chapter 3, verses 1 to 10. And it reads thus. Peter heals a lame beggar. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Amen.
Good morning. Come on. Good morning. Thank you. Wait, just making sure you're all awake. I'll have to get you all to stand up. Okay, this morning is a story that a lot of us would be pretty familiar with. If you've been in church circles for very long, it's a story you've probably heard before. But I've entitled it Carpe Diem, which is Latin for seize the day. Okay, so hence the title there. Before we get into it though, let's just pray. Our Heavenly Father, it is so good for us to be here together. Such an incredible privilege to be able to openly read your word, to be able to meet together, to be able to pray and worship. Lord, we ask that you would bless us today with your presence, that you would speak into our minds, that you would touch our hearts, and that you would challenge us to all that you desire for us to be and to become. And we pray this in the power and the name of Jesus. Amen. Now, when Rob and I visited India last year, one of the things that we noticed was the number of people that we saw in the streets begging. Now, this wasn't the first time that we've seen people begging. We've experienced it in most places that we've travelled, particularly in countries through Southeast Asia, in Laos, in Cambodia and Vietnam. And you see it in Sydney. You don't have to go very far to see people begging. But I think when we were in India, we found it particularly confronting because there was so many. So many, and so many women and children who had their hands out to us begging. And we found that really difficult. Difficult because on the one hand, it was just such a confrontation of what it's not like in the kingdom of God, but also just how powerless we felt to actually really be able to do anything about it. The story that we're looking at today starts with a man begging. It's a man who's very much like the people that we saw in India who were begging, only this man is sitting on the steps of the temple in Jerusalem. Now, we're told that his friends would pick him up each day. They would carry him to the steps of the temple and put him in a fairly strategic place so that as people walked into the temple, they walked past him. He would sit there with his hands stretched out, asking for money, or at the very least, for people to maybe say hello or talk to him and engage with him, because he would have been a very familiar figure. He was someone who regularly sat in that position, so people knew him. Peter and John probably knew him. They'd probably walked past him many times before on their way to the temple. They made it a priority to pray in the temple, and that's where they find him on this afternoon. But on this day, something different happens. Something different happens that changes the life of this beggar, but I think it also changes the life of these disciples, because they see an opportunity and they choose to use it. In verse 3 of chapter 3, we read, when the beggar saw Peter and John about to enter the temple, he asked them for some money. Now, that's his normal practice. He sees someone coming and he asks them for money. Now, here in this church, we quite regularly get asked by people for money. People quite often come to the church and they ask for money, and we help them out where we can. It might be a food voucher for one of the local grocery stores. Sometimes it's actually going down and buying them a meal. There's been times where we've paid for people's accommodation, or we've paid for them for travel costs to get home or to get to somewhere where they're going. But a couple of years ago, we had a number of homeless people that started coming to the church. And on one of those occasions, I asked this fellow, John, who we'd seen a couple of times, how could this church really help him and people in his same situation? It was interesting because John said to me, no one's ever asked me that before. So he went away and said he wanted to think about it. He came back the next week and he said to me, he said, look, money and food vouchers are great. He said, we really appreciate that. He said, they're good, but what would be even better is to have somewhere where we could have a shower and wash our clothes. Money was good, but a shower was even better. Now, for Peter to give this beggar, this man begging money, was good, but he saw an opportunity to do something even better. We read, Peter and John looked at him intently, and Peter said, look at us. The lame man looked at them eagerly, expecting to get the good, expecting to get some money. But instead, Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold for you, but I'll give you what I have. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, get up and walk. Now, I can only imagine this man sitting there thinking, are you mad? I'm lame. Look, I'm a cripple. I can't walk. Just give me some money. But we read, Peter took the lame man by the right hand and he helped him up. And as he did, the man's feet and ankles were instantly healed and strengthened. He jumped up, stood on his feet and began to walk. And then, walking and leaping and praising God, he went into the temple with them. It's an amazing miracle. Miraculous. It's not something... Has anyone seen anything like that happen this week? He could have done the good. He could have just given him money. But he saw the opportunity to do something better. So what was different about today? What was different this time than the other times when they'd walked past him? I think the difference this time was their attitude. See, I think they remember all the miraculous healings that they've been part of with Jesus. If we read in Matthew's Gospel, we read about Jesus giving his disciples authority and then sending them out to drive out evil spirits and heal every sickness and disease. He told them that they would do even greater things than he did. And last week we read that being filled with the Holy Spirit, they did many miraculous signs and wonders. So now when they're walking up these temple steps and they see this crippled man and they hear this idea that the Holy Spirit has put into their minds, they're open to it. They see this opportunity that's in front of them to make Jesus known by physically healing this man. Verse 9 says that all the people saw him walking and heard him praising God. When they realized that he was the lame beggar they'd seen so often at the beautiful gate, they were absolutely astounded. They all rushed out in amazement to Solomon's colonnade, where the man was holding tightly to Peter and John. The people can't believe it. I think I'd struggle to believe it. It's just so miraculous. And so they're saying, how is this possible? How is this crippled man now able to walk and leap and praise God? And it's a fair question. And what does Peter do? He sees another opportunity. This time it's an opportunity to verbally share the good news about Jesus. And we're told in verse 12, Peter saw his opportunity and he addressed the crowd. People of Israel, he said, what's so surprising about this? Why stare at us as though we've made this man walk by our own power or godliness? For it is the God of all our ancestors who has brought glory to his servant Jesus by doing this. This is the same Jesus that you handed over and rejected before Pilate, despite Pilate's decision to release him. You rejected this holy, righteous one and instead demanded the release of a murderer. You killed the author of life, but God raised him from the dead. And we are witnesses of this fact. Through faith in the name of Jesus, this man was healed. And you know how he was crippled before. Faith in Jesus' name has healed him before your very eyes. How was he healed? He was healed through faith. He was healed through faith, but it wasn't through the crippled man's faith. See, there's nothing in this story to suggest that this crippled man had a strong faith or that he even believed that he could be healed. No, it's Peter and John's faith. It's Peter and John's faith. It's their belief in the risen Son of God, Jesus Christ, the one who overcame the power of sin and death. It's their belief in the one who was given authority to heal by the sovereign, all-powerful God of heaven, the one who now passed that authority on to his followers, who gave them the same power now to heal through the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit, can I say, that's being given to us. Given to you and given to me when we chose to believe and become followers of Jesus Christ. Peter is able to heal this man because he carries the authority and the power of Christ. But also because he believes. He believes that with God all things are possible. Peter listened to the promptings of the Spirit and he saw the opportunity in front of him. He could have given him money, and you know what? That would have been good. He would have felt good about himself for being generous. But he went further than that. He saw the opportunity to free a man who'd been bound for 40 years to a crippling disease. And in doing that, he revealed the truth of the kingdom of God, that it's a place where there is no sickness, where there is no disease. You know, I wonder about us. Do we believe that with God all things are possible? Do we believe that we carry the authority and the power of Jesus Christ? Do we see the opportunities that the Holy Spirit of God puts in front of us? I mean, do you, in your mind, do you recognize God's voice speaking to you, prompting you to notice the person who's lonely, the person who's alone or who's depressed? Prompting you to see the person who might be having trouble communicating, the person down in the shops that's being misunderstood and struggling with language, a person who's struggling to fill in a form that could use your help, struggling to pay for groceries, struggling to find their way around. Do you recognize the Holy Spirit prompting you to feel sad? Or to feel angry when you see injustice, when you see abuse or violence, prompting you to feel happy and excited and thankful when you see acts of kindness and generosity and compassion? Do you see and hear the Spirit? Because He's part of you and part of me, speaking into our mind all the time, prompting us, encouraging us to look beyond the things that we would normally say and do. Prompting us to notice opportunities that are in front of us every day to alert people to the reign of Christ and the presence of His kingdom here on earth. Because that's what Peter and John do in this story. They go on to tell the crowds that same message that we heard last week: repent of your sins and turn to God. They go on to remind the people through what had been spoken of by the prophets, showing how those words had now come true in Jesus. And it's a message, as you read through the book of Acts, that's repeated again and again and again. But you know, it's not always a popular message with everyone. See, even as they're telling these people about why this miraculous healing's taken place, some of the priests, some of the Sadducees and the temple guards come up to them and they actually arrest them because they're disturbed by what they're saying, particularly what they're saying about the resurrection from the dead. And they take these two disciples and they place them before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a group of very powerful leaders in the Jewish nation. And this group was very possibly the same or a very similar group of men that Jesus had stood in front of just a few months before. So imagine Peter and John standing in this group, remembering what's happened to Jesus, coming into this intimidating space that's like a courtroom, being surrounded by these 71 powerful leaders, demanding to know, by what power or in whose name have you healed this man? You know, I'm pretty sure that they were absolutely terrified. I'm sure they were full of fear, knowing the potential of what could happen to them. But instead of giving into that fear, they instead see another opportunity. They see another opportunity, this time to share the good news with these religious leaders, men who could possibly kill them just like they'd had Jesus killed. See, they thought when they killed Jesus, they put a stop to this whole Christian movement. Yet now they've got two followers of Jesus that are standing here in front of them, boldly proclaiming He's alive, and that the way that they healed this man was actually through His power and in His name. We read that then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of our people, are we being questioned today because we've done a good deed for a crippled man? Do you want to know how he was healed? Let me clearly state to all of you and to all the people of Israel that he was healed by the powerful name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, the man you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. For Jesus is the one referred to in the scriptures where it says, 'The stone that you builders rejected has now become the cornerstone.' There is no salvation. There is salvation in no one else. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved." You know, considering the circumstances, it's a pretty bold statement. And I would imagine that as they stood there, they remembered Jesus saying to them, "You'll be dragged into synagogues and prisons. You'll stand trial before kings and governors because you are my followers. But this is going to be your opportunity to tell them about me. So don't worry in advance about how you'll answer the charges against you, for I will give you the right words and such wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to reply or refute you." And that's exactly what happens. We read that the members of the council were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, for they could see that they were ordinary men with no special training in the scriptures. They also recognised them as men who had been with Jesus. I love that. Ordinary men who had been with Jesus. But now they're doing and they're saying extraordinary things. And these leaders just don't know what to do about it. See, they can't pretend the miracle didn't happen. Everybody's talking about it. They can't go against the people because that's going to start a riot. What do? They decide that they're going to let them go, but they give them a very strong warning. And they tell them that they have to stop teaching or speaking in the name of Jesus. Now, can I say that I would imagine in those circumstances, I'd probably say, okay, I'd be so thankful to get out of there with just a talking to, with just a warning, but not Peter and John. Not Peter and John. They answer, these powerful men, and they say, do you think God wants us to obey you rather than him? We can't stop telling about everything we've seen and heard. Even though they've been arrested, even though they're faced with the possibility of being beaten and possibly even killed, they've just seen it happen to Jesus. These ordinary men who've been with Jesus stand faithful and strong and committed to sharing the good news. And what's the one thing they do when they're released? They see another opportunity. This time the opportunity is to pray and to praise God. See, they leave the Sanhedrin and they immediately go to be with their community, to be with these other spirit-filled believers so that they can pray and praise the sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth. And we're told what they pray. They ask for even more boldness in preaching and even more healing power, so that they can do more miraculous signs and wonders in the name of Jesus. And then after they pray, the meeting place shakes and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. They preach the word of God with boldness and people listen and believe. Now back in verse 4 that we didn't read out, we have this verse. Many of the people who heard their message believed it. So the number of men who believed now totaled 5,000. Now I want you to notice that's 5,000 men. So when you consider that whole households came with most of those men, this actually means that the Jerusalem church grew from 3,000 to about 15,000 in just 3 months. Can you imagine that? What would our church look like if we grew fivefold in 3 months? If we grew from about 50 people to 250 people between now and Christmas? I can see David Lynn looking around, wondering where we'd put them. How would we disciple that many people? How would we care for that many people? But even more than that, I wonder if we actually even really want that many people. Think what that would mean for us, for you. Do you want us to grow? Is it something you pray for? Is it something that you're actually prepared to be part of? Prepared to have a role in that's about more than simply being here for an hour on a Sunday? See, I would say that these early believers, they wanted the church to grow. They wanted people to know and to hear the message of Jesus. And they wanted to be part of that growth. They prayed for it. And they were open to the opportunities that God put in front of them in their everyday life. Can we say the same? Are you and I open to the opportunities that God's Spirit puts in front of us every single day? He does it in our personal lives, but he also does it in our collective life together. Do you see them? And even more than that, do you respond to them by using them? Do you seek them out? You know, every day when I pray, I ask God to give me eyes to see what he sees, to give me ears to hear what he hears, and to give me a heart to feel what he feels. And regularly he answers that prayer, not always in ways that I would like, not always in ways that I'm really comfortable with. And sometimes it hurts because I grieve over things that I see, because God answers that prayer by allowing me to feel the grieving that he feels when he sees different things in our world. Do you seek out these opportunities? Do you listen to what the Spirit has to say? We are God's church today. And we are called to embody Jesus. We talked about that last week. To be his hands and his feet and his voice in our world. Why? So that people can see and know him through our words and our actions. To help us do that, he's given us this Spirit-filled community of believers. But he's also given us each his Spirit, who is constantly with us, creating and revealing opportunities for us to share the good news of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God every single day. Are you listening? Are you listening? Are you looking and open to those opportunities? To go beyond what you would normally do. To give more than you might usually give. To go out of your way to show kindness. To go out of your way to speak up for someone who's been given a hard time. To invite a lonely person to come and share a meal with you or even a cup of tea. To offer to practice English with someone, or to read the Bible with someone who's new to faith or wanting to know more. See, it's only as we make use of these opportunities that God's Spirit is going to be able to minister to the people around us, because he chooses to use us for his message. We have all been given the most incredible gift of someone choosing to go out of their way to share the good news of Jesus with us. I hope that we might be prepared to do the same for others, to listen to the Spirit, to be open to the opportunities, so that people can enjoy the incredibly abundant, full life that Jesus came to give us. This morning we're going to share communion, and it's an opportunity in our week for us to just stop to remember Jesus, to remember the sacrifice that he was willing to make for each one of us so that we could know and enjoy that life in relationship with God. You know, we are so fortunate that we have heard and responded to that offer that Jesus gave us. In Luke's gospel, we read about Jesus sharing a last meal with his closest friends. And he asked them to continue doing something as a way of remembering him. And that's what we're going to do now. We read about the early church doing it. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we have these words that Paul wrote to one of the churches. saying that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he'd given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it, in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." And that's what we're going to do now. I want to encourage you to come out and to take some bread. And as you eat it in a moment, to be reminded of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus, his body broken for us on the cross. And as you come out and also take a small glass of juice, to be reminded of his blood that was shed for us, of the length that he was willing to go to so that we could know him. So I'll ask you to come up, to take some bread and some juice, to go and sit back down, to think about these things, and then when everyone has had a moment to do that, I'll pray, and then we can eat and drink together.